Today's reading is Genesis chapter 13, and it's on page 14 of the Bibles. Abram and Lot separate. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right, and if you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre and Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Hebrews chapter 11, and you'll find that on page 1209 of the Pew Bibles. So it's Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 10, and then 13 to 16. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country when they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is the word of the Lord.
This week at the chaplaincy, we were part of a welfare day over at the college, Suffolk New College. A welfare day with various stalls. So we had some of our literature over there. We were there from 11 till 2, along with a number of other stalls. And the one next to me was a stall demonstrating virtual reality, VR equipment. And it was amazing. The piece of kit they had, I think they said it was worth £800. I don't know if it was just the headset or whatever. But, well, you can guess which stall the students were queuing up at. They weren't really queuing up to talk to a man in a dog collar. They were there to try on this headset. Now, after a while, I just joined the queue. I thought, well, I may as well have a turn, see what all the fuss is about. So I popped on the goggles, and immediately I was transported into this woodland. I could see these huge trees above me, these pine needles underfoot, sunlight casting pools of light on the bracken, the occasional butterfly floating past, and then a stag just jogged by. It was breathtaking. Amazing. And there were two kinds of people in the college atrium on Wednesday lunchtime. Some who saw only the grey and the glass of the room around them. And then there were others who, by the power of VR, saw another world. They were still in that room, of course they were, still in the atrium, but they saw another world. And that's what we'll be thinking about today, another world that lies beyond, another world that we can catch sight of. Last week, we saw the start of the Old Testament church, didn't we? We saw Abraham, he was its head of this church in Genesis 12. It just begins, the church that will be the cradle for the Christ, the cradle for the coming Christ. And it was a band of perhaps 20, 30, maybe 40 people, if you count Abraham's household staff, his servants, and his herdsmen. And this week we discover that in that little church, there were two kinds of people. Some who saw only what lay immediately before them, the world around them. And they were drawn to that. But there were others who saw another world, another reality to which they were really drawn. And the question for us to think about this morning for the next 20 minutes or so is, what do you see? And what are you drawn to? Well, we just heard Bob read the story, but we'll just recap on the essentials. This big group of people were wandering around from place to place. But really, they're suffering. They're starting to suffer, aren't they, from a case of overcrowding. And it's not just them either, because we discovered in verse 7 that there are the resident Canaanites and Perizzites also competing for space, grazing rights, whatever. And Abraham and Lot's staff, their herdsmen, are beginning to fall out. And Abraham doesn't want to get a bad name. And he doesn't want to fall out with the locals. So this isn't a good situation. So he says to Lot, go on, you choose. You take first pick. You go left and I'll go right. You go right and I'll go left. And so Lot says, okay. And he looks up and he looks around. And his eye is drawn to a particular corner, isn't it? A particular spot. We read about that in verse 10, if you've got the Bible in front of you. Verse 10. His eye is drawn to the plain of the Jordan, which was well watered like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. It's a virtual paradise, isn't it? It's no surprise. His eye is drawn to it. It's California. It's the Hamptons. It's the Gold Coast of Australia. It's the Côte d'Azur of France. It's the old Felixstowe of Felixstowe. It's the kind of place everyone dreams of being. It's no surprise Lot chooses to go there. What is a surprise is Abraham's reaction. There isn't one, is there? You'd expect him to be cross. You'd expect him to say, now, hang on there, young Lot. Most of us would be sort of, you cheeky young upstart. Who do you think you are? Where's the respect? Doesn't he know the etiquette in such circumstances? Come on, Lot, stick to the script. I say, you choose where you want to go. And you say, well, Uncle Abraham, that's the best bit over there. You have the best bit. But Abraham isn't cross, is he? He's not upset at all. He's not bothered. And it's not like he was boiling up inside, keeping it all pent up until it exploded. There was no grudge at all. No hard feeling whatsoever. You'll see next week, if you're with us, in chapter 14, how Lot gets himself into some serious trouble. And Uncle Abraham puts his own life on the line to come to rescue him. Abraham is totally chilled out about his nephew bagging himself the best bit of real estate. The best, the pick of the bunch. Why wasn't Abraham at all bothered? Perhaps he had no taste. Perhaps he was so simple and unsophisticated, he failed to notice what most people would notice, that out of everywhere, Lot had picked the paradise. You do get people like that, don't you? People who just don't have eyes for that kind of a thing. People for whom everything's just much of a muchness. You know, you take them to the Grand Canyon, the Niagara Falls, Victoria Falls, and they're like, yeah, it's okay, I suppose. I'd rather be back in IP3. But that wasn't Abraham. He could see what had drawn Lot, and yeah, he could see it's an incredible place. Maybe he was just lazy and disorganized, one of those people who just can't get their act together. Someone who could make their life that much better if only they could be bothered. Well, it can't be that either, because we know, don't we, from what we saw last week, that Abraham is a successful businessman. He's got a big portfolio across a number of sectors. He knows how to get stuff done. Now, the real reason Abraham was okay about Lot taking it and why he wasn't upset at all was because he'd seen something much better. Not just a little bit better. Much better. Way better. We might be thinking, what could be better than this? What could Abraham have seen that would be better than California? The Côte d'Azur? Old Felixstowe? The Bible tells us he'd seen God's new creation. He'd caught a glimpse of what the world will be in the end when Jesus comes back. Do you remember chapter 12, verse 7? We saw it last week. The Lord appeared to Abraham and promised that by his own incarnation, think Christmas, and by the great things he would do, think Easter, the whole world would belong to Abraham and his spiritual family forever. Abraham knows he's going to have the whole world to enjoy forever in the wonderful world that Christ is going to take over. And that's exactly what the Lord puts in his mind again. Did you see? In verses 14 to 17 of this chapter this week. That's what the Lord puts in his mind again. No sooner had Lot taken the best bit of this world than the Lord tells Abraham to just take stock a moment. You're going to have everything in every direction as far as the eye can see. Just stop, Abraham. Look north, south, east, west. Just look around you as far as the eye can see. It's all going to be yours. What an inheritance. I was talking to someone a few days ago who was explaining that they had inherited a significant chunk of money. But what Abraham is promised here is off the scale. The whole world perfected, repackaged in all God's glory and heavenly splendor. Yours forever with Christ, to share with Christ and his people. That is why Abraham was so chilled and relaxed. What's the point of fighting for a few fields, a villa, and an ocean view that you'll only have for a few years before you die, when in not very long, you'll be named the owner of all the fields and all the ocean views, all the woods, the mountains, all the beaches and orchards and villas, all the laughs, all the good times, all the happy memories, not just for a few years before you die, but forever, because you'll never die. And nor will any of the family and friends of the Lord Jesus. That's what Abraham had seen and he had been reminded of. And that is why we read Hebrews 11 as well. Because verses 10 and 16, I don't know if the words can go up, tell us, Abraham was longing for a better country, a heavenly one. He was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And God has prepared a city for them. There's a book out by a man called Tim Chester called Captured by a Better Vision. It's actually about pornography. Tim Chester explains that the fight against porn addiction is won by having a better vision, by setting your sights on more satisfying ideals and objectives than images on a smartphone or tablet. I've been talking about with a couple of people about starting a bookstall at the back of the church, and we'll try and make sure a copy of that book goes on it. But that's not the point for today, the bookstore. The point is that captured by a better vision sums up the difference between Abraham and Lot. Lot's vision was quite good. By human standards, it was the best you could get. But Abraham had been captured by a better vision. He'd caught sight of the world and the life God has in store for the friends and followers of Jesus, when we'll live like kings. So the obvious question for us this morning is, what can you see? What can you see? Are you like Lot, looking at this world, dazzled by everything it has to offer, all its pleasure and glitz and glamour and opportunities, enchanted by it, chasing headlong after it as much as you can get, a bigger house, a second house, a bigger car, a hotter holiday? Or are you like Abraham? You see this world and all that it has to offer. You see the gains you could make and the lifestyle improvements available. You may even take one or two. But you aren't chasing those things, and your heart doesn't lie with those things. You've seen through all that. Why? Because you've seen something far, far better that God is doing, that God has prepared for you, so much better than any of the marginal gains to be made in this world, however many or great they could be. Well, we've seen that Abraham has seen this better life in a better world. That's better than anything he could have here and now. But how? How had he seen this better world? How? Certainly not with his eyes. The world he'd seen hadn't yet materialized. It hadn't taken on visible form. So it couldn't have been with his eyes. Now, Abraham saw this world in the promises that the Lord made to him. He saw his life in this incredible world in the promises of someone he considered trustworthy. The Lord God told him it was coming, and Abraham latched on to what the Lord said. The Bible calls that faith. Abraham was living by faith. We live by faith all the time, don't we? Normally at 5:15, my tummy starts rumbling. I don't know about yours. 5:15 in the evening, as well as the morning. But and if Nicola's not home, I might text her and say, "What's for tea? Kiss, kiss." And within seconds will come the reply, "Pizza, home in 15 minutes. Now, I've not seen any pizza with my own eyes. I haven't verified with my eyes that this is true. I have no hard evidence for pizza. But I turn on the oven and I begin drooling at the thought of pizza because I know I can trust my wife and take her word for it. That's how Abraham let Lot take first pick, and how he knew he wasn't missing out. By faith in God's word of promise. And that's the real difference between Lot and Abraham. One lived by sight, but Abraham lived by faith. Living by sight is really when we understand the world and our lives here based on the way we see things, according to the norms and the values of the world around us. And crucial to living by sight is we see only really the present moment. Living by faith is when we understand the world and our lives in it by God's word of promise. We dare not rely on our own judgment or instincts or what society tells us is essential to a full and happy life, but judge everything according to God's word. And crucial to living by faith is we see our lives in a bigger perspective. The present is seen in the light of the future that is to come and in the past that God has achieved and opens up this future. So we've had VR, haven't we? This equipment that goes on your head and then amazingly digitally produces this reality that you can see. And now we've got these two. SR, seen reality, the reality we see around us according to our own judgment of things. And FR, faith reality, the reality we see as we take God's word to be true about the present and the future. And another question, which will it be for us? To see the world of the future that God has prepared for us means living by faith. And faith relies on God's word of promise. If we're to live by faith, we need to hear God's word over and over and over, feeding our faith, keeping that vision fresh, which is why we've got to come to church. And we've got to read our Bibles. And we've got to be part of a fellowship group. And if you're not part of one, talk to me afterwards or someone who's part of a fellowship group and find out how you can join one. Finally, let's look at the massive difference that living by faith makes. Last chunk, the massive difference that living by faith makes. It makes a difference to our contentment. When we live by sight, we find ourselves always wanting more. We can only think of getting as much out of this life while we have it. We're never truly satisfied, but feel envious of those who have more than we do. But when we live by faith, we're content with what we have. We know nothing that's on offer in this life can ever fulfill us. No car, no career change, no cosmetic surgery, no cottage in the country, which frees us from the need to chase all those things. So many people are afraid they'll miss out on the special things of this life. So they try and cram in as much as they possibly can in order to have this full and happy life. Perhaps we feel that about these wonderful and exotic places we hear about. You know, we hear about these places and we think, oh, I've got to get to them. Maybe I won't ever see them. A friend of mine says, it doesn't matter if you never visit Niagara or the Amazon or Bali or see the Northern Lights. You'll have as long as you like to see it in the new creation. When it'll all look much better anyway, and you won't have to pay extortionate prices to go. So it makes a difference to our contentment. It makes a difference to our sense of belonging. Abraham, with his sights set on the next world, never feels completely at ease or truly settled in this world. Abraham's looking forward to the world becoming the home of righteousness that God's promised it will be, bathed in all his values of goodness, purity, and love. And he can't feel truly at home in a world where the basic orientation is away from God and towards evil. That's why Abraham lives in tents. That's why he lives in tents. He's making a statement about his true home. He's saying, I'm still not there. I'm still waiting. And the tents are a powerful reminder not to get too settled, not to get too attached. You're a temporary resident. You're just passing through. But soon you'll be home. In a place you can call home. And when you get there, you'll be able to stay and put down roots. For now, those who live by sight may feel quite at home. But those who live by faith just want the Lord to return and take up his rule and reign. Maybe there are ways. Perhaps you don't want to start living in a tent. But perhaps there are other ways that you can remind yourself you're just passing through. Not with tent pegs, but perhaps other tangible ways that you could do that. It makes a difference to our sense of spiritual danger. We're told, aren't we, that the neighbourhood Lot heads towards is as bad as they come. He pitched his tent near Sodom. Now, the Bible says here, doesn't it, verse 12, that the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. But Lot isn't living by God's word or thinking about eternal things. He's living by sight, isn't he? For the moment, for the pleasures of this world. And he can't see the danger that he's putting himself in by moving close to Sodom. Or perhaps he can see it, but he's willing to take the risk if it means he can have the lifestyle that he wants. So he pitches his tents near Sodom. And by chapter 19, we discover that Lot has given up the tents. He's got a house. He's settled down. He's no longer got the stranger mentality. He's no longer got that passing through this world to a better one mentality. He's now at home. And where is his house when we get to chapter 19? Not near Sodom, but in Sodom itself. Those living by sight have no idea of the dangers they're exposing themselves to. But those who live by faith see far more clearly what's at stake. Do you remember what Jesus said? What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, but forfeit his soul? And Abraham sees the dangers. Danger that faces his nephew. I said that Abraham wasn't bothered about Lot's choice, but I think he was bothered. Not that he was missing out, but bothered for Lot. I think Abraham worried a great deal for his nephew's spiritual welfare in that dark place and whether his faith would hold up. As we see in Genesis 19, he only gets out by the skin of his teeth. So those who live by faith have a much more acute sense of the spiritual issues and dangers that our decisions involve us in. And that's why a Christian family member might be anxious for you. Perhaps they've been trying to talk to you about something in your life, or they're trying to dissuade you from taking a particular path. You might find that a kind of unwanted meddling, but they may see grave dangers they're trying to alert you to. Almost there. It makes a difference also to our agenda and aspirations. Lot's only thought was to make the most of this Las Vegas. But Abraham's concerns seem much bigger than that. He's thinking of the church and its witness and how Christ was portrayed to the world. Do you remember it was Abraham who raised the matter of the quarrel, the quarreling of their herdsmen? He was troubled by the thought of two Christian households fighting. They were the church of the ancient world, carrying the flag, if you like, for Christ. And Abraham didn't want for Christ to get a bad name through the feuding of his people. The Canaanites and Perizzites were looking on, wondering who these Christians were and what they would be like. And Abraham was concerned that they should see Christ in the best light possible, and that living in love and peace was crucial. All men shall know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Finally, it makes a difference to our readiness to serve. Last point. It makes a difference to our readiness to serve, living by faith. One of the signs of a person living by sight is that they are so preoccupied with their own set of goals and agendas, they have no time for God's. They're unwilling to sacrifice the time and effort necessary to give themselves to God's work. People who live by faith see that there's nothing more important than God's work. They make incredible sacrifices of time and energy and of their resources in order to throw themselves behind ministries going on in the church. It is such a challenge nowadays getting people to give their time in service. And we're all being sold this seductive myth of building a personal paradise and to save all our time and energy and resources for realizing our own dreams. But there are people, thank God, living by faith, setting aside big chunks of time and energy and love to work for God's kingdom. People showing hospitality, opening their homes, visiting the sick, running groups, serving on PCC, taking on unseen roles. Let's pray that we are able to live by faith, rely on God's promises for a bigger vision, the world that is to come. Jesus said, just as we close, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your treasure this morning? What is your heart drawn to? May God set us free from our addiction to the things of this passing age, and give us a great appetite for the things of the wonderful world that is coming.